Last Lord's Day, we looked at Pilate's frustration with Jesus, the inconvenient king. He did not want to deal with this. He just wanted Jesus and the Jews to just go away. It was a problem that he just needed to get rid of. He wanted them to leave him alone. He wanted to maintain the status quo. He just wanted things to continue as they had been. He was representative of the Roman government, the Gentile government, and he just wanted everybody to get along. He had been put in charge of a people that he didn't care for. He didn't like the Jews. He didn't want to be there particularly. It was kind of an outpost. Even though he was a government, it wasn't an extremely flattering place to be a governor. But here he was trying to get everyone just to get along, just live and let live. Let's not make any waves. That didn't work out so well for him. But he thinks he's found a way out. He sends him to Herod. He thinks he's found not someone higher in rank than him, but in Herod, somebody that ruled over the jurisdiction from which Jesus was. You remember that Jesus was from Nazareth. He grew up in Nazareth, and so he was considered a Galilean. And that's where this Herod was ruler. A little bit of background on this Herod. This is Herod Antipas. This is the son of the Herod who killed all the infants in Bethlehem. This is not Herod the Great, but his son. And this is a different Herod than the one you find in Acts, who was eaten by worms. So this is the Herod that John the Baptist spoke to. This is the Herod who had taken his brother's wife, Herodias, and beheaded John the Baptist at her request. What is Herod's desire when he sees Jesus? It says he's excited. He rejoiced greatly to see Jesus. He had heard of him. Pilate, you know, we have no indication that he knew about Jesus or Jesus' ministry. Just for him, this is a nobody. For Herod, he's interested. And Luke gives us the reason why. He is interested in seeing a sign. He wants to see Jesus do something cool. He wants to see something interesting. He wants to be entertained. And this is a danger for us, to look to Jesus as someone who can entertain us, as a source of benefit to us. Just looking at Jesus for what we can get from him. I recently watched an interview with a TV producer. He was producing a drama on the life of and ministry of Jesus, and he seemed like a sincere fellow. He seemed like a good-hearted Christian man who wanted to reach the world for Jesus. But he was talking about the sort of twist that he was putting on his show as opposed to other shows on the life of Jesus. He wanted to show Jesus more as a regular guy, somebody who is jovial and loved to laugh and joke around and just be friends with people. And he really wanted to just everybody to have a sense of joy and peace around him. And this is the sort of thing that trying to make Jesus more palatable, more relatable, instead of this God-man who came to earth and died and will be your judge and those sorts of things, trying to make Jesus more likable. Of course, in the process, he had to make a lot of things up that Jesus did not say and do in order to create that persona. I saw an interview with someone else, this time with a seminary professor. Seminary professor who's been being interviewed by one of these night show comedians. And for whatever reason, he was interviewing this professor. And the professor took this time when he had the cameras on him and this opportunity to talk to an atheist and speak to the world about Jesus. He chose to joke around about Jesus and the bodily functions that Jesus would have had because he was a man. And it was really bizarre. And at one point, the comedian, looking very uncomfortable, turned to the camera and said, "I want everyone to remember that it was not me who brought this up. It was the professor who brought this up." There's a push in the church to try to make Jesus more entertaining, more enjoyable to the world. If we can just get people entertained with him, if the church can be a fun place to be, then maybe we can draw the world in and they will come to meet Jesus. In the process, the church ends up treating Jesus like the unpopular kid who has to have bouncy castles and ponies and rides at his birthday party in order to try to get anyone to show up because nobody really likes him. It's just disrespectful. So let's look at this passage. Again, this is Herod. He is a king of sorts. He doesn't have the title king. His father had the title king, King Herod the Great. He does not. After Herod, the really evil Herod who killed all the babies in Bethlehem, had died shortly after that incident, then his son Archelaus took power. And Archelaus was in power. That's why Joseph, when he returned with Mary and Jesus from Egypt, he heard that Archelaus was in power, and so then he went to Nazareth. So Archelaus was a wicked man. We talked about him some weeks ago, who had, in order to suppress a rebellion because of his father's evil, had killed 3,000 of the Jews there at Jerusalem. And so he thought he was going to get the kingdom from Caesar, that Caesar would make him the next king in his father's place. But so many people complained to Caesar that Caesar decided to split Palestine up. And so then Archelaus got the southern portion there where Bethlehem was. Pontius Pilate was put in charge of Jerusalem. And then you have Herod up here in the northern area where Jesus grew up. So Herod was not a just man. You see that in the episode with John the Baptist. He was not a moral man. He ditched his own wife and took his brother's wife to live with him. And interestingly, later the historians point out that was part of his undoing because his former father-in-law was not pleased with him, and that ended up causing some military difficulties. If you remember, John had confronted him on this, just like Elijah of old had confronted Ahab and Jezebel for their evil. So John, the second Elijah, confronts King petty king. After Herod had executed John the Baptist, it seems like he was sort of haunted by this. We read in Mark's Gospel, when Herod heard of Jesus, when Jesus' name was becoming known, some said John the Baptist, this is from Mark 6, some said John the Baptist had been raised from the dead, and that's why Jesus was able to do miracles. And so then Herod, it says, but when Herod heard of it, he said, "John, whom I beheaded, has been raised." For it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." And so there's a sort of a, I think, a desire for him to see, is this really John the Baptist that I killed? There's sort of a sense of haunting here, of guilt over his injustice. He knew that it was wrong. He desired not to do that, but he was weak. He preferred to placate his wife rather than to do what was just. So he's looking to assuage his fears. He is looking for Jesus to do something impressive, and Jesus doesn't either. He doesn't do anything for him. And that at that point, when Jesus remains silent before him, he's confident. He begins to mock him and to scorn him, to dress him up in royal apparel and to make fun of him. He's not afraid of Christ. He was looking for Jesus to entertain him, to do something impressive. And when Jesus would not do anything for him, he had no use for Christ. As I said earlier, the church can take this sort of approach of making Jesus an entertainment, of trying to convince people to come to see God do something in their lives, to give them prosperity, to give them something in their lives that they're lacking, to make this sort of an image out of Jesus that he's someone who can do for you the things that you desire but can't do for yourself. And so to make Jesus desirable in that way to some of our baser instincts, greed, desire for entertainment. And so the church itself can become a place of entertainment. And you see that in the music that is popular today, for instance, where the church's music, rather than being crafted for for a congregation to sing together, it's made for an audience to enjoy. Pastors are increasingly interested, especially when you get to the more mega church type situation, interested in making church palatable enough that the non-believers would be entertained and would desire to come there regardless of their interest in Christ. Jesus is seen as a servant of man, coming to do things for us. Jesus did come to serve. He came to serve. He says that himself in this from Mark 10. As he chides his disciples that they are not to be like the Gentile rulers lording it over those who are under their authority. But he says, "But it shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." So that is true, he came to serve, but we cannot mistake this for Jesus being the servant of mankind, just there to fulfill our whims, to fulfill our desires, to be a sort of Santa Claus figure. He is still God. He is still the Lord and ruler of the universe. He is still the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is still the ruler of the kings of the earth. He came in mercy, that sinful man might be forgiven, might be given away to God. He did not come to entertain. He did not come because he was lonely and just needed people to pay attention to him. He didn't come so that just throwing himself at an audience that cared not for him, and so he would do anything just for them to pay attention to him. No. Jesus came to save sinners. He came to save them from the judgment that he would give them if he did not save them. We cannot look to Christ for what we can get out of Him. We come to Christ because of a deep sense of the desperate need of Christ, that He alone is the way of salvation. We must seek Christ as Savior, serve Him as Lord, revere Him. This attitude of taking Christ so lightly, thinking of Him and just as a pal, as sort of just a buddy, looking to Him as though He's just one of the bros that you hang out with, and Jesus is so cool. Trying to do that to Jesus just brings Him down to a level where there will be no respect. Jesus did not come just to improve our lives or to make us, entertain us, to give us the things that we desire. If that is our attitude, we will be met with silence. Some of you were in Sunday school this morning, and Elder Gladue gave the illustration of a man that he knew who had basically, it sounded like his life had fallen apart. His wife was gone and he had left Christ. But he said that when he prayed, when he went to church, that all he heard from God was crickets. He's in a similar situation here to Herod. Herod comes to Jesus looking for something. He's wanting something from Jesus. Entertain me. Give me something. Give me a sign. Show it to me. Herod had not come seeking Jesus. Remember, Jesus was in his jurisdiction. Herod had not gone to Jesus saying, "Show me, are you the king? Are you the Messiah? I want to know." He could have gone out there. He could have gone, and if he'd wanted to see signs, he could have done so. But for him, it was Jesus needed to come to him. Jesus needed to pursue him. Entertain me. Convince me. Do something. And all Herod got was crickets. He got nothing from Jesus, and Jesus here stands in regal silence, in terrifying silence, if Herod realized what that meant for him. Notice that Jesus, for most of the time, was silent before these accusers. For most of the night, as false witnesses came, he didn't answer. He's God. He doesn't, God, the God-man, he doesn't need to answer to us. When he did answer, it was when the priests said, "I adjure you in the name of the living God, tell us, are you the Christ?" And even then, the response was that if he told them, they would not believe. If he questioned them, they would not answer. He did not deny himself to be the Christ. But for him, the proofs of his position, the proof of who he was out in his ministry. The signs that he had done, what he had preached, all the prophecies that he had fulfilled, and these people who were not genuinely seeking him, who were not earnestly inquiring, to them he was silent. With Pilate, he was silent. It was only at this point, and Luke just truncates the inquiry that Pilate made of Christ. It's this one question that he answers in Luke's giving of narrative here. "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said so." But primarily he was silent before Pilate, to the point that Pilate marveled at him. And before Herod, he says nothing at all. Jesus opposed the proud, but he showed favor to the humble. For those who seek Christ genuinely, who desire him, he is gentle, he is easy to find. Matthew Henry said, "The poorest beggar that asked a miracle for the relief of his necessity was never denied. But this proud prince who asked for a miracle only to gratify his curiosity is refused. He might have seen Christ and his wondrous works in Galilee and would not. Therefore, it is justly said, now he would see them and shall not." Then a curious thing happens. And you see this section here after the priests and the scribes are there accusing him. Jesus is silent. It's just Herod's questioning, asking for signs. The priests and the scribes are there accusing. And then finally they just end up, it says here, and Herod with his soldiers treated him with contempt and mocked him, then arraying him in splendid clothing, sent him back to Pilate. And then verse 12, "And Herod and Pilate became friends with each other that very day, for before this they had been at enmity with each other." There is a unity in the world in rebellion against Christ. We've seen that as we looked at Psalm 2 last week, that the nations are united against God and against his Messiah. And here you see Pilate and Herod finding common ground in their injustice and their rejection of Christ. Rejection of Christ can make some odd bedfellows. I think it's legitimate to make a connection here to many of the alliances in the world around us today that are forged based on, and the only thing I can see is based on a rejection of Christ, rejection of his word. You think of some of the sacred cows in the United States and Europe. There are those topics that you're not allowed to disagree with. You think of the LGBT agenda. That's one of the big ones. And increasingly, it's considered a hate crime. And for instance, in London, if reading certain parts of the Bible out loud on the sidewalk in public can get you arrested and thrown in jail if you read those parts that speak about homosexuality being a sin. And it's a hate crime to speak of it. Not for harming them, physically harming them, but just saying that it's a sin. Increasingly, it's becoming unlawful to do so. And yet, in that same city, the Muslims are protected. And if you know anything about Islam, they're not friendly to homosexuality. They have no time for the LGBT agenda. In fact, it's in Muslim countries, those would be the only places in the world where a homosexual could still be stoned to death or thrown off the top of a building and killed in that way. And yet these two things that are completely incompatible with each other are both protected. The homosexuality and the rest of it that goes along with that, and Islam. In fact, they even protect the courts, the Sharia courts, where the Muslims can have their own justice system that operates completely outside the British justice system. You think of other things, the incompatibility of feminism and transgenderism making it, making the term female of just completely inconsequential. There's really no such thing as a woman anymore. So how can feminism continue on if transgenderism is true? And you can go on and on pointing out all of these things that are completely contradictory. What is their one thing that they can come together on? And it is a rejection of God's created order, a rejection of Christ. Even the liberal church can be part of this, because the liberal church has no time for Christ as Lord. They have no time for him to tell them what they may and may not do. It's a rejection of God's morality, of his ethics. And so there's this sort of an uneasy alliance where they are united in overthrowing all of the Christian influence in the West. You see this right now under complete attack. It's a full frontal assault on the Christian influence of the West. You can look at any of these areas, the LGBT, the feminist movement, social Marxism, Black Lives Matter, you name it. They are all interested in getting rid of God's created order. Why would Black Lives Matter have on their webpage that they desire to rid themselves of the nuclear family? This is God's created order. Why are they so interested in helping other groups that do not have the same agenda as they do? It's an alliance of the world against Christ. See, we can sometimes get the idea that Christianity is one of many religions. It's the atheists are in one camp. They're just the no-God people. And then you have all of the other religions, and Christianity is one of those. And the reality that we find in God's Word and the reality that we can see around us is that there is all of the religions of the world, including atheism. It's all on one side, and Christianity, the God of the Bible, is on the other. Everything else opposed to God and his Christ. We will not have this man to reign over us. You see some of what's at stake here. How can we take something such an important subject, something that is not just life or death, but eternal life or death, and then try to turn it into something that's entertaining for us? Try to use Jesus as entertainment in order to draw people in, and maybe we can sneak in a gospel message while we entertain ourselves with Christ. There's just too much at stake to try to do things that are entertaining in order to get bodies in the door. Those who come to Christ looking to be entertained, looking for him to just do something for them. Show us. Give us a trick. Show us a sign. Do something for us. Prove yourself. They will be met with silence. Now, but not in eternity. In eternity is at the end of this life, I should say, is when they will meet Christ as judge. Those who are in the church and have used Jesus, who have remained within the church as though Jesus is some sort of a divine mob boss, that if you please him and you make him happy somehow, then you'll get benefits from him, then those people will hear, "I never knew you. Depart from me." We cannot, in the church, tell people that Christ is anything other than who he is and point to him. Let them reject Jesus as the Christ, knowing who he is, rather than trying to sort of paint him in a different light that would be more palatable to the church or to the world. Jesus here stands opposed by the Gentile ruler. He stands opposed by the religious leaders. He stands opposed now by Herod. At the beginning of Luke's gospel, and when Jesus was an infant, and Joseph and Mary brought him to the temple to be circumcised, Simeon met them, and he said this of Jesus at that time. Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Isn't that exactly what's happening here? He is a sign that is opposed. And these kings who thought to avoid Christ, who thought to just sidestep interactions with him, their thoughts are being revealed. The thoughts of the Jewish leaders are being revealed. Those who are faithful to Christ are being revealed. Jesus, though he is silent to those who call on him disingenuously, who accuse him, who tell him to prove himself, though he is silent to them, to those who come to him in humility, who come honestly, he answers. To those who are humble and contrite, he is kind and gentle. I'll end with this, just a short reading from Psalm 18. From Psalm 18, verse 25, "With the merciful you show yourself merciful. With the blameless man you show yourself blameless. With the purified you show yourself pure. With the crooked you make yourself seem tortuous. For you save a humble people, but the haughty eyes you bring down." Let's pray. Well, Lord our God, we thank you that Jesus came as a Savior, that he did not stoop to please these kings of the earth, that he did not grovel before them. We thank you that though you are silent to such as these, that you answer us. Lord, may we always respect you. May we always fear you. May our love for you be filled with awe and respect. Lord, may we have a love to you that is humble before you. Lord, may you answer us when we pray. Lord, we thank you for our Lord Jesus. We pray these things in his name. Amen.